Baba, the only way that you would be healthier than him is if you what? If you acted on the prescription that the doctor gave you. We go to the Ahlul Bayt. We beg the Ahlul Bayt. We cry for the Ahlul Bayt. We celebrate the birth of the Ahlul Bayt. We acknowledge Ghadir wasn't an announcement of friendship or anything else besides the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I understand that the plains of Karbala didn't host some battle between two shahzadis, na'udhu billah, or this was some, you know, some gharelu jagra, this is some family issue between, you know, Muawiyah and Ali that trickled down to their sons. No, this was a haq and batil battle. I understand that. That's why every single Muharram, I had this harara, I had this movement. Even in a COVID-19 coronavirus Muharram, there's this harara that's incredible, legit, incredible. But that is you going to the doctor. That same Imam Hussein that we cry for, the same Imam Ali that we celebrate, have given us prescriptions and prescriptions and prescriptions. Just like other leaders and other khulafa have given their respective followers prescriptions. But what makes us elite is not the prescription in our hand. It's not the fact that I actually called and made an appointment with the doctor. What makes me elite, what makes me healthier than this individual, is the fact that I follow the prescription, man. That prescription that this elite doctor prescribed is absolutely the best prescription you can have. The difference is not in the patient, but in the prescription. So if you want to be elite and healthier than that patient, follow the elite prescription. Then you become elite. Not before that. But this idea of simple association without action, I'm sorry, we're in for a shock. We're going to be in for a surprise. Look at this hadith. I remember I promised you guys yesterday that I was going to present to you a tradition. Okay? And it is a very profound one and one that I really want all of you, especially myself, to digest and understand. It's incredible. Incredible words of the Holy Prophet. And to set up this hadith and tradition, this happened in the 8th year after Hijrah, when the Prophet and his followers conquered Mecca from Abu Sufyan. Okay? After the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet now, you know, this was a monumental event in history, Islamically. This was the announcements of the victory and the arrival of Islam now. He now had a stronghold, meaning the deen had a stronghold over Medina and Mecca both. And so he realized that, you know, there'll be people who feel good about themselves and feel like, you know what, I've succeeded. So what does he do? He gathers the Bani Hashim. He gathers his family members, his close relatives, okay? And they have a conversation. After he calls the sons of Hashim and the sons of Abdul Muttalib and the Bani Hashim, now they're all around him. Obviously, they're on a high. Everyone is in a very celebratory mood. You know, we did this. We conquered the beast. We conquered Abu Sufyan. The Prophet then brings them back to reality. Keep in mind, my topic tonight is elite by association. Okay. He says, "Inni Rasulullah ilaykum." Every single word is revolutionary. I am for you the Prophet of God, the Rasul of Allah. Okay. Inni la shafiqu alaykum. I'm one of your well-wishers. I do dua for you. I pray for you. I really wish you would nothing but success for you. Look at how he's setting this up. And then he drops a bomb. He says, "La taqulu inna Muhammadan minna." Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Don't say that Muhammad is from us. For wallah, ma awliya'i minkum wala min ghayrikum illa al-muttaqin. Allahu Akbar. Oh man. Whew. For surely from my friends, my awliya, either from my family or those who are outside of me. Okay? Either those who are my friends or those who are outside of me. Right? Minkum, from me, or min ghayrikum, from outside of me. But the only ones that are considered to be my awliya, awliya-i, that ya at the end means him. It's a possessive pronoun. Mine. My friends are nobody but illal muttaqeen, except for the pious ones. And then he goes on. And this is all, you know, connected to yesterday's discussion. The Prophet was scared. He didn't want to create these divine fantasies. You know, with divine fantasies comes what? Comes a sense of complacency. He didn't want them to think for a moment, we conquered Mecca, we're good. We're standing beside the Prophet of Allah. We're the Bani Hashim. We're, no doubt, we're elite because he's Hashimi, we're Hashimi. Right? We conquered Mecca. This is ours, us now. This is it. We're good now. And now all of a sudden you let your guard down. You think, okay, that's it. This world I'm successful, and for sure in the hereafter, I'm also very successful. That's why he says, فَلَا تَعْتُنِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Don't come to me on the day of judgment with the weight of the dunya on your shoulders. Don't come to me on the day of judgment with the weight of the dunya on your shoulders. Meaning what? Sins and mistakes and love and possessiveness and attachment to the dunya on your shoulders while you're walking towards me. While what? While what happens? وَيَعَتِ النَّاسُ يَحْمِلُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. While others now have the weight of the akhirat on their shoulders. What's he talking about here? He's saying, look, I don't want you. And remember, he's addressing his direct family, his Bani Hashim, the sons of Abdul Muttalib, okay? The Hashimis. He specifically gathered that group. He says, look, he goes, I am your prophet. I wish well for you. You know, pardon my paraphrasing, but don't sit there and tell people, oh, you know, I'm with Muhammad, I'm with Muhammad, I'm with Muhammad. You see him? Yeah, I'm with him. Don't do that. My awliya, my friends, are no one illa al-muttaqeen. And don't come to me on the day of judgment, yahmiluna al-dunya, with this weight of the shoulders, ala riqabikum, on your shoulders. On your shoulders. Meaning you're carrying the burden and the weight of your sins. And you're like, oh, Prophet Muhammad, come. You're a Hashimi, I'm a Hashimi. Look at all this weight. Can you please help me with this weight? While other individuals, other people who are outside of my tribe, outside the Bani Hashim, they what? يَحْمِلُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. They carry the weight of the akhirah. Meaning what? They're sets. They did their work. They did what they're supposed to do in this dunya to be able to get to the hereafter. They're coming as well, but they don't have the weight of the dunya, they have the weight of the akhirah. Don't come to me. Basically, don't expect me to come and alleviate you of that. Now again, obviously, we have shafa'at, intercession. Of course, I know that's where your mind is going. For sure that's where your mind is going, but I want all of you to realize, my hat just turned around. I want all of you to realize that, you know, that shafa'at and intercession has to be earned and merit. And if this was a class on shafa'at, you know enough. Alhamdulillah, you're very, very well read. You know enough that intercession and the shafa'at of the Ahlul Bayt is not the fact that we live our life as shaitan, we end up in heaven. Sorry. You have to earn that shafa'at. He says, don't come to me with that on your shoulders, while others come to me with the weight of the hereafter. Allah wa inni qad a'dhartu fi ma bayni wa baynakum. There's nothing left between you and me. Meaning what? I've given you everything for your success. Everything for your success. There's nothing left. There's no excuses left. Meaning it's not like you can come on the day of judgment and say, oh my goodness, what? You're going to question me for my salat? No one told me this. I'm going to be judged for my actions. Wait a second. Nobody told me this. This prophet of yours, God, he never once said that, you know, we'll be held accountable, that this is the day of hisab and that's the day of amal in the dunya. He says, no. There's no uzr. There's no excuses between you and me now. I've given you everything. Al-yawma akmalta lakum dinakum. Your deen's been perfected. You know everything. 8th year after Hijri, conquering Mecca, talking to his direct tribesmen, his Bani Hashim. And then he says beautifully, and this is the crux of the entire tradition, the last portion. He goes, وَإِنَّ لِي عَمَلِي وَلَكُمْ عَمَلُكُمْ. Oh, I have my deeds, I have my a'mal, you have your a'mal. Sounds kind of cruel, right? Sounds kind of like, well, he's just going to leave them on the day of judgment? No, of course not. If they're worthy of his intercession, he'll intercede. Of course he will. But you have to be worthy of it, right? You have to be worthy of it. If you're worthy of the extra marks at the end of the semester, the prof will give you those extra marks. Doesn't want to see you fail. But you have to be worthy of it. They work very hard throughout the semester. You work very hard in this dunya. I work very hard in this dunya. Even the Hashimis back then worked very hard in this dunya, and they're worthy. and they've earned with merits the shafa'at of Rasulullah, they'll get it. But he's talking about the fact that if you come to me on association alone, carrying the weight of this dunya on your shoulders, I can't help you. Don't come to me and say, Muhammadan minna. He's from me. We're same tribe. Inna li amali wa lakum amalakum. For me is my amal. On the day of judgment, now, for you is your amal. Okay. If we want to be associated with the Ahlul Bayt, has to be through the Maidan of Amal, not on paper alone. This is not some field to fill out in a form. Religion, Shia. Oh, okay. Jannati, no. It has to be earned. We have to find out what the language of love of the Ahlul Bayt are. We have to find out what it is that the Ahlul Bayt want from us and do that. We ask you, Allah, to allow us to stand beside the Imam of our time and give us that worthy distinction of accepting him when he comes, inshaAllah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program, Bridge, on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were discussing verse number 9 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ. Do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations and acting according to your tradition. Here we mentioned 2-3 important points that I would like to re-mention so that we know what we are talking about. One of the things that we mentioned is that here we are asking Allah, do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations. That means even the worry that we get and the situation that we are in that preoccupies us from obligations and tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this itself is by the consent of Allah. If Allah does not permit this to happen, then that would not happen. It would make, for example, Allah does not want this person to get worried. He would create and facilitate such a thing for him that would make him happy, and thereby he would continue, for example, his obligatory deeds and so on. So by asking this, you are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance. And also you are confessing the fact that it is the ontological permission of Allah that you are in this position. If Allah did not want, then He would have been in another position. And therefore you are asking Allah, please do not make me in this state. Everything is in your hands. This was point number one. Point number two that we mentioned and stressed is that this obligatory deeds that a person can be hampered from are deeds that benefit the human being himself. And not only that, but they are those deeds that make him very high near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has made them obligatory on his servant, and therefore he makes the servant go very high and close to his proximity, and therefore we should not take it very light. This was point number two.
Rabbana,
a path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
the bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Three today that we would like to stress in this program is the fact that when a person is hampered from performing obligatory deeds as well as the sunnah that we say and acting according to your tradition, this is a very great calamity that has befallen the person. In fact, the calamity that preoccupies him is a muqaddima, is just an introductory phase of the real calamity, and that is this, that a person is preoccupied from doing the right things, from performing what Allah has legislated, because that would make his spiritual downfall and perhaps eternal damnation, who knows. So if a person is not careful and he takes things lightly, then he would have very many problems. So as the supplicant is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his volition and resolution should be so powerful that he makes himself committed that whatever happens, whatever the circumstances, oh Allah, I am going to worship you even more than what I worshipped before, and I'm going to adhere to your laws, and I believe that you are going to make a breakthrough, an opening for me out of all these difficulties that I'm facing. Now, observe that this needs a kind of knowledge, a prior knowledge that a person should have in order to come to this level. Because if a person does not have knowledge of the reality, that everything is in Allah's hands, every moment, and that it is in His hands that, you know, He can make a person happy or a person sad, or whatever circumstance, He can change the circumstance. If this thing is there in a person's mind and heart and he believes in it, after having conviction about it, you'll find that he will be able to do what is necessary. But if a person, unfortunately, due to the sins that he has committed, or the wrong, the haram or unlawful sustenance that he has eaten, or other reasons that hamper the person, if he has done all these things, there is a possibility that he does not even care about the obligatory deeds. You will find, and this has, you know, these are live examples that you can find in different places, that perhaps a person's family is in so much problem, but yet they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't do the obligatory deeds. And when you ask them, they give you petty reasons. For example, if you ask them, why are you not praying? They say, I'm najis. I'm not praying because I'm najis. They do not make themselves clean, and they do not purify themselves. And they continue with these lame excuses. The reason is that they don't want to do these actions. Why? Because they say, you know, God has done this to me. Sometimes it's, you know, not disbelief. It is belief, but with a kind of ignorance and with a kind of, you know, unfortunately, hatred that stems from ignorance. You will find there are circumstances of people who believe in Allah, who have performed the obligatory deeds, but as soon as they come and they are faced with calamities, it hampers them from doing the obligatory deeds.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So what is important for us is to know that if a person does not perform obligatory deeds, then actually he is preparing his eternal damnation in the hereafter, which is an eternal world. Now, just imagine, sometimes, you know, you are preparing for a journey, let's say. The journey is a limited journey. So you prepare for it and go for the limited journey. Perhaps you are not very successful. And because of that, you face problems in that journey. But here we are talking of an eternal journey. Therefore, for eternity, we have to be ready, as the great scholars have now and again emphasized. Inshallah, we'll continue with our program in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
The light. Hello there, welcome to The Light, a side of the news. It's great to have you with us. Now, cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU-protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helim. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into be boiled with soup.
Now an ancient town in central Italy is fighting for its life as it seeks to become a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Located in about 100 kilometers north of Rome, Civita di Bongelo has earned unsettling title of Dying Town, the Dying Town. The stunning landmark was built 3,000 years ago on a hill for military reasons, but landslides, earthquakes, and erosion have progressively reduced it to around a third of its original size. Now a UNESCO status may help it survive.
Our motto is resilience because Civita was founded by Etruscans, passed through the Roman era and the entire medieval period to reach the present day. This place is so fragile because the problem it faces is its geomorphological conformation. The cliff is made of clay and volcanic rock, and it is always subject to atmospheric agents, rain and winds, that have totally changed its appearance in recent years.
The fragile town is home to 14 people. Surprisingly, it was a big tourist attraction until it began charging an entry fee to visitors in 2013. Over 1 million people visited the site in 2019 before the coronavirus pandemic. Residents and officials hope the town will survive with the arrival of visitors who bring money for maintenance.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, the Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup called Uvea says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Now, in Egypt, more than 20 ancient royal mummies have been paraded to a new museum to be displayed in greater splendor. The mummies include 18 kings and 4 queens who were taken from the Egyptian Museum in central Cairo's Tahrir Square. They were transferred to the National Museum of Egyptian Civilization in Fustat, which lies some 5 kilometers to the southeast of the capital. The ceremony aimed to drum up interest in Egypt's rich collections of antiquities at a time when tourism has entirely stalled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Archaeologists discovered the mummies in 2 batches at the complex of mortuary temples of Deir al-Bahari, located on the west bank of Nile. High-tech light displays at the Beijing International Light Festival provide an immersive experience to visitors and create a miraculous night scene by illuminating the sky. The festival is held in a major urban park in the Chinese capital, Beijing, also a popular site for enjoying cherry blossoms in the spring. As the sun goes down, the park is illuminated with a high-tech light show every evening, and nature's beauty is heightened, that is highlighted, with a little help from technology.
The theme of our show this year is Blue Space. We've created a universe in which there's the blue planet. The visitors come in as explorers from Earth, they board the spacecraft, and it takes them to the blue planet. And the installations they see in the park are different biolandscapes on planet blue. There, they need to complete several tasks, which are the interactive installations we've set up. So the exhibition is immersive and interactive.
The exhibition uses 19 different types of lighting equipment to give visitors an unforgettable experience. This is the second year for the Beijing International Light Festival and will last until October 2021.
A young British man who is no stranger to danger takes his life in his hands, free climbing one of the highest skyscrapers in Europe. George King made his way to the top of a 116-meter hotel in the Spanish city of Barcelona without any ropes or safety measures. The 21-year-old scaled the building in only about 20 minutes. However, as he was climbing down the building, he was arrested by police. This is not the first time the British daredevil has risked his life with such a nail-biting climb. Last December, he scaled Barcelona's iconic Agbar Tower with a height of 144 meters. In 2019, he also free-climbed the 310-meter Shard building in London. The feat, however, earned him 6 months in a young offenders center.
A chocolate maker in the Belgian city of Bruges has come up with a novel recipe to boost business in the run-up to Easter.
When you're a classic chocolate maker, make very classic recipes. Caramels, praline, marzipan, and it's okay. We have classic bonbons too. But I think today, the customer wants to go on adventure, also when they are eating something.
The chocolatier's special concoction is a praline made of grass juice, Granny Smith apples, and an East Asian type of lemon. He believes chocolate contains a secret ingredient that can counter the lockdown gloom. Belgium is known as the chocolate capital of the world. The northern city of Bruges is in particular renowned for treating your taste buds to quality cocoa. However, the coronavirus pandemic has diminished foreign tourist numbers, with businesses now relying on local customers. This is heart-melting. A video of a stray cat carrying her sick newborn kitten to a veterinary clinic in Turkey is melting hearts online. Veterinarians were confused as a cat walked into their clinic clutching one of her kittens in her mouth. The cat then meowed for a long time and brought in a second kitten of hers. After a quick examination, the vets noticed that the kittens couldn't open their eyes due to an eye infection. The clinic staff immediately treated the animals, helping them open their eyes after a while. The stray feline and her kittens were placed in adoption after the completion of their treatment. Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Magura River to see stunning cherry trees in full bloom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the coronavirus pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital were also canceled.
In the heart of one of the oldest districts in the U.S. state of California, there is a historical little printing house that is receiving a new lease on life. The building and its equipment were slowly dying out, and its machines were good for scrap. The iconic printing house was on the verge of bankruptcy until a group of artists revived this beacon of traditional typography. They used what was already present in the building, including the tools and hand printing knowledge. Artists are able to print their new age designs using these old printing methods. Some of the machines date back to the late 1800s. La Linterna was first founded to print newspapers. Later on, it began printing cinema and concert posters for famous artists.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking
to me. Now you're becoming a Muslim. Yes. How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we get to meet and talk to people who have experienced moments in their lives where they have come to the awareness that they should take a different path, usually a path less traveled by. I am your host, Rashida Hanif, and our guest today is Mrs. Ida Rehana Yasharovic Celovic from Bosnia. Salam alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum.
Welcome to our program.
Thank you very much.
Now, you have a wonderful and very difficult name here. Your first name is Ida, but you asked me to call you Rehana.
Yes.
Why do you prefer Rehana?
Because my husband called me Rehana.
And what's wrong with Ida? Why does your husband call you Rehana?
No, it's not wrong. But sometimes he wants to say me Rehana because Rehana means a flower.
Oh, so you are a flower. Your husband, okay. That's very nice. That's very sweet of him.
Yes.
Okay. Now tell us about Bosnia.
I'm from Bosnia. Mm-hmm. Bosnia is a small country, but it's green and beautiful.
Alhamdulillah.
The people of Bosnia are very nice and kind.
Okay.
They are Muslims, but are Ahle Sunnah. Okay. But other religion like Christians, other religions, yes. But more of them, they are Muslims.
The majority of people are Muslims.
Yes, Muslims by the name, but they does not follow the rules of Islam.
I see.
That is something it really upset me when I see that they are Muslims by name, but they don't follow rules of Islam.
I see. Now, you are speaking to me in English.
Yes.
But I believe that is not your mother language.
No, it's not, because my English not. It's very well that somebody can say that I speak English. My mother language is Bosnian language.
Okay. Yes. Do you speak other languages other than Bosnian?
Persian language, mm-hmm. English, little.
Okay.
And no, other languages.
Where did you learn English?
In my school. Mm. I learned 8 years,
mm-hmm.
but we didn't speak very.
Okay.
Because of that, now we can't speak very well, and okay. We can't everything understand in English language.
Okay, well,
that is, I think, it's not correct, because if we want to learn some language, we must use that language, but we didn't use.
You didn't use it, and now you are here in Iran.
Yes.
And you are learning Farsi.
Yes.
So you're speaking less English than you did before, because
yes.
You're
yes,
in a Farsi
yes.
environment. Well, we can understand you so far.
Thank you.
Okay. So tell us about your upbringing, your childhood, your growing up in Bosnia. How was that?
Mm-hmm. I think it was so nice.
Did you know that you were a Muslim?
Yes, we are Muslim, I say, but by the name only.
Did you practice your family? Did they practice the
religion? No, they didn't uh-huh. practice. Never time. I was I myself, I used to go out with my friends and have a good time, like mm-hmm. rest and like the rest of the youth in Bosnia.
Okay.
I was going in the cafe, I don't know, disco, like mm-hmm. that. And my father and mother, they know that have God, that we have
a prophet.
Prophet, yes. But other things we didn't know.
Now, did you pray? Did you make
salat? Yes, of course. I was Sunni, okay.
Mm-hmm.
And after one, when I married, I become Shia.
That's why you're here with us today,
yes.
Because you've made that change. Yes.
After 1 year, I become Shia.
Mm-hmm.
My husband never time say to me, "You must be Shia."
Okay.
And the time when I ask him something about Shia, he didn't want to tell me everything.
Okay.
Because he was scared that I will not understand.
Mm-hmm.
And for that, he didn't answer me to all my questions.
Okay.
But I come in Iran, okay?
Why did you come to Iran?
Because my husband... maybe 3 years ago, he come in here and study about Shias.
Okay, now where did you meet your husband?
I meet in my country.
I see. Before he came here to study?
No. He come in here to study, okay? Mm-hmm. And after one day, I was go to one Husseinia.
Okay.
And everybody was Shia.
Okay.
That moment I was wear hijab,
mm-hmm.
but I pray in a Sunni way.
Okay.
And that moment I didn't know everything.
Okay, why did you go to the Husseinia? I thought
because
you were having fun in Bosnia,
because
going out with your friends. And
yes, we have some friends,
mm-hmm.
and they are Shia.
Mm-hmm.
They are from Iran. Okay,
mm-hmm.
they say that we come. That we can come in Husseinia, that we see how they have discussion, and I don't know, some programs
okay.
for young people.
So you were invited to the
yes.
Husseinia, okay.
And the mother of my husband see me and talk with me, and one time she was crying, and I come and I ask her, "Why you cry?" Because she say, "Because my son is in Iran, and I didn't see him a very long time like
okay.
that." And she like me that moment, and after she say, "I have that son, and he want to marry with somebody, and I prefer that
he
yes.
marries you."
Yes.
Okay. Now, you were a fun-loving girl who was invited to the Husseinia.
Yes.
Okay. You were wearing hijab and so on?
I was maybe 3 years ago, I wore hijab.
You started to wear hijab?
Yes.
Why did you start?
One day I come to my house and say I want to wear hijab. And
you came home and said that?
Yes.
But why?
I don't
Did
know.
You
maybe,
see somebody?
Maybe 1 month. Yes, I see very women. They wear hijab in my country,
mm-hmm.
okay, and they are I don't know, very handsome and beautiful with that hijab.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that is something incredible. I must try that.
Okay.
Because I don't know. It's boring only to have a fun.
Mm-hmm.
It's sometimes.
Fun is boring.
Yes.
Oh. Okay.
Now I think that.
Okay.
And I say my father, I want to wear hijab. They didn't believe that that happened.
Okay.
Because they know.
Did your mother wear hijab?
No.
Okay.
She didn't. But
okay.
Now my three sisters, they mm-hmm. wear hijab after me.
Right. Because of you.
Yes, because I was like example for them.
Right.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah.
And maybe it was Shaban.
Okay, the month of Shaban.
Yes, in that that month, I say that I will wear hijab.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And after...
What did your family... How did they react?
They were surprised and they didn't believe that I will
would actually do
it.
Okay.
But in month Ramadan, okay?
The month of Ramadan.
Yes. Uh-huh. In that month, we... I was pray. Mm-hmm. I was learn how to pray. Mm-hmm. After Ramadan, it was our...
Eid, yes. The celebration, Eid
yes,
al-Fitr.
Yes, celebration. Okay. And my father come of mosque in the house because he go for namaz.
Yes.
He didn't pray, never, only for when we have celebration that day, he go.
Okay.
And he come house and he say that he did he see that I am with hijab. Mm-hmm. He was very crying. I can't believe
crying
that.
with joy.
He crying.
He was happy.
Yes, because okay. He was happy mm-hmm. for that. And after my mother and they are proud now, very proud because I am wearing hijab. Because now my three sisters they also.
What did your friends say when you started?
My
to wear
friends
hijab?
Say that I'm crazy. Mm-hmm. That it's not good. That I don't know, I am more beautiful without hijab.
Mm-hmm.
But I say them, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. Because a woman with hijab, it's more beautiful and more respected mm-hmm. of a woman without hijab.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. Very, very interesting. Now, so you started to pray and yes. try to follow your religion
yes.
as much as you could. What triggered that, though? What happened to you that made you want to become a good Muslim?
I don't know. I think that it's God, because mm-hmm. God show for people
yes.
what is good, what mm-hmm. is bad.
Mm-hmm.
And for that, I think that was God.
Okay.
Nobody can tell me, you must mm-hmm. wear hijab. You must this, only God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, alhamdulillah. You met your mother-in-law and she likes you for her son.
Yes.
And what happened after that?
After that, she said to me that her son will come after 1 month.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't, I wasn't prepared for that. It was very fast.
Okay.
Because I want to go to study psychology. I want to working in a big company because mm-hmm. I was found a job. Everything it was.
You had a job.
Yes, mm-hmm. everything it was very nice for me. And after my destiny is changed, God, mm-hmm. my destiny.
So
changed.
When you met your future husband came after a month, then what? You saw him and you fell in love?
that day, uh-huh. I was had exam for entrance to university.
Okay.
And after that exam, he called me and say, please, can we see each other? Because I sent for him my picture. He see,
okay.
And he say that he won't marry me.
Okay.
But I don't know. I was very scared. Because he was Shia and mm-hmm. I was Sunni.
What did you think of Shias?
It was very, how to say, priced and very mm-hmm. interesting. And I want to know about every religion.
Mm-hmm.
But when I see how they pray, how mm-hmm. they take...
how they make wudu?
Yes,
mm-hmm.
everything. I was very surprised and I... Every time I ask why this like that, why this like mm-hmm. that, and
did you have a negative opinion about Shias?
No, I didn't. Only that they have imams.
Mm-hmm.
What's that mean? Because our
prophet,
it's how to say. Is the last and mm-hmm. nobody can't come after him mm-hmm. like that. But after when I learn because mm-hmm. I was very I was like Imam
okay,
Ali.
So tell me, why did you marry your husband when he was from a different madhab and so on?
Because he was so cute and so cared about me, about my opinion. For him, it wasn't important because I was Sunni. It mm-hmm. wasn't important for him.
Uh-huh. You married him because you fell in love at first sight. Yeah. What did your parents think?
My parents, when I say my father, first he was a little angry mm-hmm. because he wanted that I go to study to university mm-hmm. and to working. But after he see that that is my destiny and that he can do anything.
What about your mother?
My mother, she was crying and she said that only want that I that I'm happy in my life. Everything, every decision, what I want to do, that I can do.
It's up to you.
Yes.
I see. Okay. And now, how long have you been married?
Now, after maybe 20 days, it will be 2 years.
It will be 2 years. Okay. We're going to take a break and we'll be back in a few moments. Welcome back. We are here with Rehana Chelovich. Did I get it right?
Yes.
Okay. You married a Shia, your husband a yes. Shia, and you remained a Sunni.
Yes.
Okay. But now you are Shia. Yes. Why did you change?
Because when I come in Iran, everybody asks me, why you Sunni?
Mm-hmm.
Why you didn't Shia, become mm-hmm. Shia? I say because I must to feel
mm-hmm.
that I want to become Shia.
Okay.
Not because you say to me you must to be Shia. Shia is something better.
Right.
I don't know. And one day I and my husband we go in house of our friends.
Mm-hmm.
And when we want to back, we take taxi,
mm-hmm.
and we sit and talk. Mm-hmm. We were talking, and I say, my husband, darling, I want something to say to you, and he say, what you want to buy now?
He was sure you wanted to buy
yes,
something.
I say. That is true that we women want every time talking about shopping that we want to buy something. But now I want to say something else.
Okay.
He asked me on what. I say I want to become Shia. He was very surprised and was very quiet.
Okay. Now he never really talk to you about being a Shia or try to pressure you in any way. Is that
no,
right?
No, okay. He didn't because he was scared that I will not understand. Maybe he will that only if I want to be Shia that will be for because of him, not because I feel that.
Okay, so why did you tell your husband that you want to be Shia? What happened to you? To make you, to bring you to that decision.
That it's not happened only that day.
Of course.
I all time thinking about
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
Because one day when first time when we go to Harem Hazrat Masume, I had some feel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to explain.
Okay.
I was. Start with crying. I see that I have somebody who take place of my mother and my sister.
Hazrat Fatima Masuma.
Yes.
Yes.
And I was very surprised that it really happened. That in Sunni say that it's not true. That we really have somebody who can help us. Mm-hmm. She's not in here
mm-hmm.
With his... But with her body,
right.
But she is with her
her spirit.
Yes,
yes.
And for that, I thinking and thinking, and every time when I go, when I was very alone,
mm-hmm.
when I felt very I don't know sad, mm-hmm. I was go in her.
You go to her shrine, yes. Yes.
And I see that. She helped me
right.
every time. And every time she give to me love in my mm-hmm. heart, and now I'm Shia.
So because of the effect of Hazrat Fatima yes. Masuma on yes. you in giving you that spiritual feeling in for you, that it was because of that that brought you towards the madhab that she is from, the madhab of, yes. of Shia.
Yes.
I see.
And after that, I was maybe 3 days after that, we go to ziyaret Imam Reza, our brother mm-hmm. of Hazrat Masume, and after that, maybe I am going again.
Okay. 2 weeks from now, you're going to yes. go back. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now that you are Shia, do you think that you want to return to the madhab of the Sunni madhab?
No, I think I will not. Only what I will do, I will help my family that they also become Shia.
Mm-hmm.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay, now what are your plans for returning to your country?
I think we will stay in Iran maybe 10 years.
Ooh, yes. Okay. Are you a student here?
Yes, I'm a student in Madrasa Bintul Huda.
Mm-hmm. And what are you studying?
Now, first Tamhidiyya.
Okay, so you're learning the basics of Islam.
Yes, yes. And that will be finished after one week.
Okay.
Yes, and after I will go in my country for tabligh.
Okay.
And back. And
what are your hopes for the Muslims in your country?
I like that that will be happen that what happened to me.
Okay.
And really, I want, because we have friendly relation with Sunni.
Yes.
Only who hate us. Wahhabi,
mm-hmm.
but that everybody know.
Mm-hmm.
But Sunni, we in Bosnia there is special building for the Shia,
mm-hmm.
and in that building comes Sunni also
okay.
for discussion. For I mm-hmm. don't know, we talk with mm-hmm. each other. We. What you mean about this, what you mean about this, like that.
Right.
And we have really a friendly relation.
Okay.
Yes.
So, inshallah, after you finish studying here for the next 10 years, what do you hope to do when you go back to your country?
I want to make one big madrasa for young people
mm-hmm.
who can come and see what is really she is.
Okay.
That it's not something, that is something very important, and not only for this world,
mm-hmm.
for in other world who okay. wait for us.
Okay. What is your advice to young people today?
I hope God gives me the patient to bear difficulties and help guide others to this path, because the guidance of others is very important.
Mm-hmm.
I hope to help the youth understand that there is something greater and more important than the enjoyment of this world,
okay.
which passes very quickly, mm-hmm. and that is the hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
Life is difficult. However, it is in our hands to make life easier.
That's very good advice. Now, do you think that you are special in any way?
I don't know. I will be, inshallah. Because now it's everything, it's start for me, it's mm-hmm. new for me, and I can't say that I'm special.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm proud because I'm Shia. Only that I can say.
Alhamdulillah. Is there a particular verse of Quran that is special to you?
Surah Asr.
Okay.
I swear by the time, most surely man is in loss. Expect those who believe and do good, and enjoin on each other truth, and enjoin on each other patience.
Very nice. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
What are the percentage of Shias in your country?
In my country, we have a very little percent, maybe 500 people.
Okay. And are they, they're mostly in the capital?
Yes.
I see. And are they discriminated against? Do Sunnis look down on them
or treat
them in a different way?
They're working very good. Mm-hmm. And every year, I think somebody else come and become to Shia.
I see.
Yes.
Okay.